process to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
After that introduction, I can't wait to hear what I have to say. I'm excited now. Take Edwin with me when I speak places. Come do the introductions for me. It's so good to be here. I was at the Bridge on your opening Sunday. Peggy and I were there, and I love church plants. I love people who are willing to step out and do something that's hard, but yet rewarding, and it's always exciting to be involved in that. Let's pray right now. Lord, give us the words today that we need to hear, the words that this congregation, this group of people needs to encourage them to take the next steps, to go deeper in you and go deeper into your kingdom. And just, Lord, whatever we do, just we pray that it would focus us on your love and on your message for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, it says this, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, they were tired. They'd been fishing all night long. And they hadn't caught anything. Now, I'm a fisherman. I'm a recreational fisherman, which means I don't have to make a living at it. So if I fish all night and don't catch anything, it's not as big of a deal as a guy who does it for a living. These guys do it for a living. They had been out all night fishing, hard work, pulling nets, dropping nets, pulling them back, dropping nets, pulling them back. And literally, as we say in the fishing world, they had got skunked. Getting skunked means you didn't catch anything. They were tired. Now, my kind of fishing is more with a rod and reel, but I think all anglers, all fishermen share two common feelings, two common experiences in life. The first is hope, and the second one is discouragement. Hope. All anglers, everybody I know who's a fisherman, believe that that next cast is going to be the big one. I got a fisherman back here. I got an angler back here. That next cast, that next place we go, that next place we try, that's going to be the one. We have this sense of hope that makes us keep going back out there time and time again, just knowing that this is going to be the day that I make the big catch. You know, I got thinking about it. You know, I love Bass Pro Shop over here in Hampton. It's one of my favorite places. And if you're not a fisherman and you walk down the aisles of that place, I know what you're thinking. You see an aisle after aisle after aisle of fishing lures. And you're thinking, really? Does it really take that many different kinds of lures and stuff to catch the fish? The answer is no, it doesn't. The lures are there to catch the angler. You know, if the fish is hungry, he's going to eat. But see, we have hope. You know, I was at Dick's Sporting Goods yesterday. It's an addiction. I'll admit it. I've got a problem, all right? Peggy was in Macy's. She said, I want to go to Macy's. I said, okay, I'll go to Dick's. And so I was over there, and I'm walking along. And I wasn't there to buy any lures. I've got plenty of lures. I got all the fishing stuff I need, right? But I'm walking along. Whoa, look at that one. Now, that's the one right there. man, look at the way it shines. See, they do that to catch my eye. It's not the fish's eye. The fish is underwater. He doesn't see that. So they got the light on it just right, and that little thing's flashing. I had to have it. And I'm convinced that the first time I put that thing on the end of my line and toss it out there, it's going to be the one. We live by hope. That's what drives fishermen. But there's another reality. We often get discouraged. The fish don't always cooperate. As we say, it's called fishing. It's not called catching. But you know, the reality of the discouragement part is this. You're always more tired when you don't catch the fish. Now, if you fish all day and you caught a bunch of fish, you come back, you're full of energy. Man, look what I got. You know, hey, anybody want to look at my cooler? You know, look at this. You're pumped. But if you fish all day and you don't catch anything, you're tired. You're worn out. You're discouraged. Discouragement comes when you work hard at something and you don't see the results. Now, I believe that these two things, hope and discouragement, also play a part in church planting and in beginning a new work. Because you see, you think of it this way. When Edwin and Ariel first felt called to plant a church, when it was first something that they were talking about and nobody else knew about, all they had was hope and a vision and nothing else. nothing else. Hope. Maybe God will do this thing. And it'll look like this when he does it. People wouldn't plant churches if it wasn't for hope. They had a hope. And as God has begun to bless that, and God is beginning to fulfill that vision, that hope gets stronger and it gets strengthened. But I don't know about you, but in some church plants, there's also times of discouragement. Now, maybe that's not the case with the Bridge. Maybe y'all haven't ever experienced any discouragement. But let me tell you, people let you down. Obstacles come in the way. Opposition, things you go, I don't know how we're going to do this next thing. I don't know how we're going to get from where we are to where we need to go. I don't know what our next step is. And sometimes that can lead to discouragement. God kind of led me today to talk to those of you who've been working hard and maybe not seeing the results you wanted to see. Maybe not seeing everything the way you wanted to see it. That's kind of who this message is for. So Pete and the boys, they were discouraged. They've been fishing all night. They were doing what commercial fishermen do at the end of a fishing trip. They were cleaning the boat. They were mending the nets. When they got holes in the nets, they were pulling any debris out of the net. They dried the nets. They had old cloth nets back then. They had to dry them before the next day. So they're working on the boat. They've got it pulled up on the beach, and they're just sitting there doing what they do. And right down the beach from them is Jesus. And Jesus is trying to preach to the people. But the problem was everybody's getting all around Jesus, all up in his face and all around him, and he couldn't speak to the crowd. So he comes up with an idea. He goes, well, there's Peter. I know him. He goes there, hey, Pete, can you do me a favor? Can I get in your boat and just right off the beach, so that people aren't crowding all up around me and I can have an opportunity to communicate to the people? So Peter shrugs and says, sure, go ahead. So they pull the boat just off the beach, and Jesus stands in the boat and preaches his message. And he does the whole thing. And then, you know, when he's finished preaching, it says, you know, they're wrapping up, the people are going home. The disciples are taking down the signs and the welcome center and the chairs and all the stuff that disciples do, you know. Jesus looks at Pete and says, hey, we're already out here. Let's go fishing. That makes sense to me. Peter looks at him and says, Jesus, we fished all night long. What makes you think it's going to be any different today? Why would it be any different today than it was all night long? Because see, the discouragement had sort of overtaken the hope for this moment. And then Peter stops himself. And he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so. See, now it's not about fishing strategy. It's not about angling technique. It's not about what happened last night. Now it is a matter of who Jesus is to Peter. And Peter's just getting to know Jesus. He hasn't seen the whole picture yet. He's just getting to know him. But he knows there's something about Jesus that's different. So he says, because you say so, we'll go out deeper and we'll let down the nets. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Sometimes God calls us to do something that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make human sense. It doesn't work on paper. And our response needs to be, yes, Lord, that doesn't seem to work, but because you say so. See, that's the faith. That's where Peter was taking a baby step of faith. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And you know how the story ends. They go out deeper, they let down the nets, and Peter's getting ready to pull them back up, and he knows they're not. There's no fish in those nets. He's just humoring Jesus, maybe. You know, he's doing what he can. And he goes to pull up the net, and he goes, like this. And he's like, guys, come on, come help. So he gets the crew, and they're all pulling on the nets, and it's so full of fish that the net's almost splitting, and he yells over to James and John in the other boat, hey, come give us a hand, a little help here. They get the other boat over there. They get both boats. They literally fill both boats with fish, so much so that the boats are almost sinking. What a great story. So how does Peter respond to this miracle, to this amazing thing that Jesus has just done? His response is this, get away from me, Lord. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. Anybody ever watch David Blaine? You know what I'm talking about? Street musician David Blaine. He levitates and does all kinds of stuff. I like watching the people. You know, when you're watching David Blaine, it's amazing enough that you cannot figure out what he's doing. I mean, you can be staring at the guy and he makes cards appear out of nowhere and has stuff written on a piece of paper in someone's back pocket. I don't know how he does it. But what's funny to me is when the reveal comes, the end of the story, you see the magic. How do people react? You ever seen that? People just start running. They're like, I'm getting out of here. I mean, they're running down the street. That's kind of the reaction Peter had here. Whoa, that's spooky. That's too much for me. Peter says, get away from me, Lord. And then Jesus says, Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch people. Jesus wanted him to see something. He wanted him to experience something about faith and what it means to take a baby step and see something come about that you didn't expect to happen. Now, sometimes we want to run away from that. You know, it's too weird for us. But Jesus says, embrace it because you're going to see more of it. So Jesus says, you will be fishing for people. Let me tell you something, folks. If you haven't figured it out yet, fishing for people is hard. It's hard. It doesn't happen easy. And there's some reasons for that. The first reason, I'm going to kind of stick with our fishing analogy here. The first reason that it's hard to fish for people is that fish don't want to get in the boat. See, I've been fishing all my life. I've caught everything from spot that are this big, the marlins and tuna that are bigger than my hands. Not any of them, not a single one. Every fish I've ever hooked in my life was trying to get away from the boat, not in the boat. They did everything they could to stay away from the boat. See, this is the world we live in now. There may have been a time, I don't know, people say there was, that people all wanted to come to church and everything was great and wonderful. All you had to do was start a church and all people come from out of the wood were coming to church. We don't live in that day anymore. We live in a day when people avoid church. There are a lot of people out there that avoid church because they've been hurt by church. Something has happened in their life, some bad experience, something that hurt them, that scarred them, and they're like, church is the last place I want to be because I got hurt there. So there's a lot of people, they're going to avoid church because it brings up in their mind some negative experience. there are a whole lot more people out there who have no experience with church. You say, hey, how about getting up with me Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, we're going to go sing some songs you don't know, and then some guy's going to talk for a while. They're like, why in the world, why? Why would I want to do that on Sunday morning? I sleep in on Sunday. That's my lazy day. You know, I wash the car in the afternoon. That's Sunday. Why would I want to, see, how many people here grew up in church? Just a little, most of you, okay. There is a lot of people out there who have no idea what we're doing right now. Your neighbors see you get in the car on Sunday morning and go somewhere. They don't even assume where you're going because they don't know. And if you said, I'm going to church, they don't know what we do. There's a lot of people who stay away from church because they don't even understand the concept of what church is. What we've got to do as Christians is change the narrative. We need to change the story that they hear. So that person who was hurt by church can know that not all churches hurt people. And that person that knows nothing about church can find out that there really is something here in this church that literally can change their life. What's the story you tell about the bridge when you talk about it? I like the words your pastor uses. He says this is a life-giving church. That's a different narrative. Giving life, not judging people. See, most people think church, we exist to judge people. So you come on Sunday morning, you get bashed for a while, the preacher preaches at you, says mean things to you, and you feel sorry for it and hope, and you promise you'll never do it again. That's a different narrative. The narrative of the bridge is we're not going to do that. We're not here to beat up people. We're here to offer life. So for those people that are trying to avoid church, you've got to tell them a different story. Tell them the real story of why you get up on Sunday morning to go sing some songs and listen to a guy. Because you know that it's in that environment that lives are changed. Now, there's another reason that fishing for people is difficult. And that's this. Most boats stay in the shallow water. Most boats fish where everybody else is fishing. You look out in the bay on a, you know, a nice warm July afternoon when you cross, you know, the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel or the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel or anything like that, you'll see the boats, a lot of them all clustered in one place. They're all being real close to each other. And it's the same thing with churches. Most churches stay in the shallow water. Most churches go after the same people. One of the guys that I like to read, a guy named Alan Hirsch, says that 95% of the churches are going after the 40% of the church of the people who have a church background. So our culture is like this. 40% of the people in our culture have either experience with, either they're in church, they've been in church, their grandmama drug them to church, they have some concept of what church is. 60% of our culture now, 60% of the people in our culture in the United States have no clue about church. And what this guy's saying is 95% of the people are trying to reach that 40%. They're trying to reach the people who already know about church. Sometimes that hole's fished out, people. Because see what happens when you do that, you're in competition with the church down the street. You got to do it bigger. You got to do it better. You got to do it flashier. If the church down the street's got a band, you got to have a better band. If they got lights, you got to have smoke. You got to do everything to try, you know, because you're in competition. If you're going for that group of people that already know about church and that's all you're going after, you're competing with a lot of big churches out there and a lot of good churches out there. Jesus said, go deeper. Leave the fleet, all right? Leave them behind. Let them all fish in the same water. You go out there where nobody's fishing. There was a book written a few years ago. It's actually a business book called Blue Ocean Strategy. And the concept of this book is a guy named Chan Kim. The concept of the book was for businesses. He said, most businesses are competing for the same customers. If you want to have a good business, you want to have a successful business, go out there and create something nobody's doing. Get out in the blue ocean. Get in the deep water where nobody else is fishing, and maybe you'll have success. See, I believe the bridge is a church that's called to fish in the deep water. That this is a church that's called to not fish where everybody else is fishing, not to be like every other church, not to imitate the church down the street. I believe God has called this church to be in a unique spot to reach people that nobody else is going to reach. I believe that's your calling. And that's tough. It means getting out in the deep. You know? And sometimes it means hope. Sometimes it means discouragement. And here's the other thing. What can happen with the discouragement is what I call mission fatigue. You can get tired, like Peter was tired that morning. You can get tired when you work hard and don't see the results that you wanted to see. This can lead to burnout. That's why in Galatians, Paul, who planted churches for a living, this is what the guy did, said this. He said, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Do not get tired. Don't be weary. Don't be discouraged for doing good, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Man, it's hard, though. I ain't gonna lie. I've been in a lot of church plants. Peggy and I have helped plant churches. And here's how it usually goes. Here's sort of a picture of how it usually goes. Grand opening Sunday is awesome. Everybody's on fire. Everybody's pumped. Everybody's working. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's doing something. Everything is high energy. And man, it's so great. And then you get like 2 weeks later, and on Saturday, someone calls you and says, the sound guy or the bass player or the children's worker calls, "Oh, by the way, I'm not going to be able to be there tomorrow morning." You go, "What? You telling me on Saturday?" You know, it's usually about 2 weeks in that first one comes, that first call. You know, this was fun and all, you know, but I'm not going to be there tomorrow. Then about 2 months in, it's always twos for some reason to me, 2 weeks, 2 months. About 2 months in, there's someone who's been serving every single Sunday, and they come up to you and go, "You know what? I can't do this every Sunday. I didn't know that's what you meant, Pastor, when you said, 'Will you help us greet people?' I can't do it every week. I tell you what, I'll let you know when I can be there, and I'll serve when I'm there." And suddenly you're scrambling now. And you're going, "Oh my gosh, we got places, we got holes here, we got things we need to fill." And then you struggle along, things go pretty good, and about 2 years in, how old is the church now? Year and a half. So this isn't prophetic. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, as Amos said. This isn't a prophecy. But sometimes, about 2 years in, you start looking around, and some of the core people, the people that said, "I will be with you forever and ever," and you go, "Where is so-and-so? Where are they at? They were part of the core. They were gonna beat down the gates of hell with us here." And so you call them up and they say, "Well, you know, I think God is leading me somewhere else." Why do people always blame God when it's about saying no? I think God is calling me to do less for his kingdom. I think that's what he really wants is he wants me to step back. You know. It's hard. I ain't gonna lie to you. One of my favorite guys is a guy named Mark Batterson. He's got a church up around D.C. They got about 5,000 people. But he said, "You know, when I was about 2 years in," he said, when we were doing the worship, "I always closed my eyes during the singing, because I didn't want to turn around and see who was going to be there." He said, "I was always afraid nobody's going to show up." He said, "We were 2 years in, there was 20 people. 2 years, 20 people. He said, "I didn't want to look around. I didn't want to see who was back there." It can be discouraging. Now that's a church that's reaching and doing tremendous things. They've circled the D.C. area with locations they're meeting at. God says, don't get weary in doing good. In due time, it's going to happen. But it's easy for us to say, "Lord, I've been setting up those signs every Sunday. I've been setting up that welcome center. I've been working the nursery. I've been doing all this stuff. Every Sunday, I'm just getting tired. And here's the bad news. I don't mean to preach bad news. The bad news is that sometimes it's right then that Jesus says, we're going deeper. We're going deeper. And you're going, but it's not Jesus saying, it's we're going deeper. It's time to step up. One of my favorite guys, I don't even think he's a Christian. That's okay. He will be one day. A guy named Seth Godin. He's a marketing guru. He does a lot of books about marketing. But he had a little book, a little short book, called The Dip. It was an interesting little book. And he says, sometimes in life, when we come up against a tough time, when we come up against something that's hard, and it doesn't seem like things are working, we have to ask ourselves where we are. Are we headed for a cliff? Are we in a cul-de-sac? Or is this just a dip in the road? And he says, you know, you got to have the wisdom to know which it is. Because if you're headed for a cliff, stop. You know, stop now. Don't debate it. Don't think about it. Don't, you know, create a study team to decide what it's going to. If you're headed for a cliff, just stop. So sometimes we get in a cul-de-sac. We're still moving, but we're just moving in circles. And he says, in that case, the same thing. Stop. But he says, most of the time, it's not a cliff and it's not a cul-de-sac. It's a dip in the road, which means we're having to come back up, and it's gonna take more energy. And he says, when it's that, put everything into it. Put everything. Push harder. Give it all your energy. Because if you get over the dip and to the top, you're going to reap the reward. Now, that's a lot of profound for one little book about marketing. You know, he was talking about business. But there's a lot of something very profound in that. Sometimes we have a challenge, and it's harder, and we're looking, and it looks like it's just uphill, and it's going to be harder and harder and harder. And he's saying what you need to do at that moment is don't pull back, don't stop, don't give it less energy, give everything you've got, because if you can push over, you're going to get to a place where no one else is. See, that's good advice for a church, but that is good advice for an individual as well. That's good advice for us as individual people. Some people are headed for a cliff. They're doing something that's harmful enough in their life that it's going to cause a crash. And we are good at justifying why we're going to keep driving, you know, why we're going to keep going in that direction. And you're headed for a cliff, stop. Maybe there's someone here that's doing something in your life that's destructive. Just stop. Don't go over that cliff. You don't have to go over the cliff. There's other people individually that are just kind of spinning. You know, yeah, I got my degree and now I'm working at Chick-fil-A. Nothing wrong with Chick-fil-A. You know, but you know, I don't know where my life is going. You know, find out. Where does God want you? What's that next thing? What is he calling you to that's more difficult than what you're doing now? Because it's always more difficult. Nothing worth achieving is easy. For most of us, it's just a dip. It's a bad place in the road. Push through. Push through to the other side. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, at the right time, when it's the correct time, when it's God's time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. To the Bridge Church, I would say, it's hard. It's not going to get any easier. I'm like a bad news guy today. It doesn't get any easier. Nothing we're doing is ever easy. God has called you to something difficult, something that's going to have a lot of uphill, a lot of going deep, a lot of stretching your faith, a lot of doing things that don't make sense on a human standpoint, because God is calling you to reach people that nobody is reaching, and that is worth it. And one day, you're going to look around and go, wow, look at the harvest. Look at what God has done. He's already doing it. You're here. What started as an idea in their mind now is a community of believers and seekers and people trying to figure out their life and figure out their faith. You're doing it, but it's going to be even more than this. Don't ever stop pushing. Don't stop going deeper. Don't stop reaching out to that person that's very far from God. Because you know what? Nobody else is reaching them. You may be the only hope they've got. And you've got hope. That's the one thing you got. I want to challenge you as a congregation. Always be ready to step up. But I also want to promise you, if you do, there's a reward. God said, in due time, it'll happen. I'm excited about what y'all are doing. I'm a big fan. I'm cheering for you guys. And I know God's going to continue to use this group of people to reach people who are far from Him. You're going to continue to be a group of people that's going to bust down racial barriers and stereotypes. You know, the day is over for all white churches and all black churches. That day's gone. You know? Maybe it had a day, I don't know, but it ain't today. Because when people look at a congregation and it doesn't look like the community, they're going, what's wrong with that bunch of people? So you've already got that figured out. Lean into that. God blesses the church that breaks down racial barriers. I don't know how to explain that to you. He does. He has a special blessing for churches that are doing what other people aren't doing, to break down those barriers of race. Keep doing that. Keep pushing. Keep going deep. Let's pray. Lord, this message has a little bit of both in it. It has a lot of good news in it. It has a little bit of challenge too. But Lord, we know you love your church. We know you love your people. And Lord, I know that you will continue to use the bridge as a bridge between Christians and those people out there that desperately need what we've got. Lord, I know that you will continue to grow this church in a healthy way to reach people. Lord, I pray your blessing on Pastor Edwin. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to give him hope and courage and faith to take the next step and then the next step and then the next step as you take this church into the deep water. Lord, protect them. It's dangerous in the deep. Lord, bless them for being faithful to you. And Lord, for those individuals that are here, if there's someone here, Lord, that's headed for a cliff, I just pray that this congregation will circle around that person and help them to stop heading towards that cliff, that they'll realize they've got a family here that loves them, that cares deeply about who they are and where they're going. If there's people here that just feel like their life is going around in circles, Lord, I pray that you would be clear to them with what their next step is as an individual. And those people who are just facing an uphill battle right now, Lord, give them the strength, the energy, the hope, the courage to push farther, push deeper, and make it over that hill. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the message of hope that you give us that we can share with everyone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we show our love for and appreciation for Chuck? Amen. Man, such an awesome word, and I think it's so timely just for us as a church. And I know many of us are here, and then many of us are traveling. Many of our church family aren't here today. But the awesome thing is that I believe what God has given us, He's spoken to our whole church to go out into the deep. And so even for you personally, what is the deep place that God is calling you to? Maybe there's some areas in your life where you're afraid to take the next step because you don't know what'll happen. You've never been there before. You can't swim in the deep. But that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is calling you and I too. He's calling us to take that step of faith. And so for some of us here this morning, that means trusting in Jesus, like really believing in him, believing in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, believing that God sent Jesus to bridge the gap that existed between you and him. And so I'm just going to ask us, just with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a quick moment, if you're here this morning and you haven't yet given Jesus your life, this word is so awesome this morning. Because what Chuck reminded us of is that Jesus is with us. That he's the one that has called us to go to the deep. It'd be different if somebody else did. But Jesus said it. And so today it's all about not you trusting what you see, but trusting in what Jesus has said. And this morning he's calling you into a relationship with himself. And so if you're here this morning, you're saying, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. This deep water thing, it scares me, but I know that's where I'm supposed to be. And today, I want to go there because I believe that Jesus is calling me there, and I believe that Jesus will keep me while I'm there. So if you're ready to make that decision to give Christ your life, to make this great decision, I'm just going to ask you just to repeat these words after me. I'm just going to lead you in a moment of prayer. There's nothing magical or special about this prayer. It's just me helping you articulate your faith and articulate what you believe. So if this is you, you're saying you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, just repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life so that I could have a new life. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and that you are my King. Thank you for adopting me into your family. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together this morning just to bless God for his goodness and grace. Amen. Well, before we go, we want to, as we mentioned in the beginning of service, just remember what Jesus has done for us through his life, his death.